I want to take a little bit of a turn this morning from Philippians and go to John chapter 10. I'm still of the mindset from Billy's passing and felt this would be appropriate and good to hear. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Let's pray. When we consider your grace, you not only initiate that in saving us, but Lord, you tell us about it. You reveal it to us. You comfort us in it. For Lord, we are by nature in this world sheep. We need our shepherd, and not just any shepherd, because we know in Scripture there are many shepherds, but not all are good. But Lord, you are the good shepherd. Guide our thinking into this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We all know people who are called flaky. A flaky person is someone who has unreliable or erratic behavior. You don't want a person like that. You don't want a car like that. If your car starts on some days and doesn't start on other days, then you have a flaky car. You can't depend on it. If a person says they're going to exercise, eat better, go on a diet, lose weight, get in better shape, whatever, I mean, they do it like 20, 30% of the time, that's a flaky exerciser, because they're not at it all the time. Connections can be flaky. A lot of times internet connections are flaky. They come and go. You may have a light that has a flaky connection. It, you know, blinks, or it goes out and back in and all that, and you can't depend upon it. There's a whimsical character to a flaky person. Is you because you can't know what they're going to end up doing. You can't depend on them. You can't predict their actions. They just kind of do, but not in a direction that we can hope and predict and plan for. If they do good, it's not necessarily on purpose. A flaky person may just have done something by happenstance. They're unprincipled. There's a lot of people in this world unprincipled. A lot of politicians are unprincipled. They're waiting for the, you know, the latest poll to for them to decide what they support. They're unprincipled. But a principled person has a core that they're committed to, and they don't stray from that. A flaky person does all the time. They're not committed to a firm, proper course of action. If you want an example of flaky things, the early rockets, you know, NASA was testing rockets. I mean, some of those rockets would go up, and some of those would go up and swirl around, and some would blow up on the pad. They were flaky. The astronauts kind of wanted them to get over the flaky stage before they got on top of one of them. But when you're flaky, you don't know. You've got to get past that flaky stage. If a flaky person feels like doing something, or if a flaky person has it pushed upon them from the outside, well, they might do it. But there's a contingency there. They need something outside of themselves to motivate them to do what is right. Flakiness is a human characteristic. It's not a divine characteristic. We have robots now, increasingly more in use in this country, in the world. Robots are not supposed to be flaky. Sometimes they still are, because they're the creation of men, and they've got connections and other things to make, and programming has to be done. But the Lord is not flaky. Man is flaky. And the outcome of the life of a flaky person is uncertain. It's ultimately unknown. And we get no comfort from that. As opposed to the Lord's will, which is solid and firm and certain. Now, Jesus was a master teacher. He uses in John 10 this figure of a shepherd. We can drive up and down the road around here and look around and probably never see a shepherd. We can see some sheep every now and then. We see flocks of this and that, goats. But in Israel, this was very common. So Jesus would use familiar experiences to teach, because he wants us to understand. He used water. I was reading this morning in John 4, the woman at the well in Samaria. He used water. You drink this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. So what does she want? She wants that water. He leads her to understanding through water. Bread is also used the same way. Light, farming, all sorts of things that are close at hand. So when Jesus uses the term shepherd, he's bringing a spiritual truth to us, not a physical one. It's not about herding people. It's about, you know, teaching us spiritual matters that get our soul in the right place. There's possibly no animal more needful of a shepherd than sheep. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Brother Barry Pruitt said once in a sermon, if somebody's called you a sheep, they're not giving you a compliment, because sheep are dumb. Sheep will wander off. Shepherds protect the sheep. Shepherds keep the sheep well nourished, lead them to where they can find pasture, lead them in and out of the fold. From the start to the finish of a day in the sheep's life, the shepherd is integral. They even have sheep dogs that contribute to that, because sheep are dumb. So first of all, shepherds and the sheep. Notice what it says here about that. Verse 3, talking about the shepherd, the good shepherd, who Jesus is. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You'll see this throughout the passage. Possession. His own sheep. His own sheep he takes responsibility for. The house behind me here has a porch light that stays on all the time. I don't know why. If it was my porch light, I would turn it off. Not for any Earth Day, but just I would just turn it off. Just it's just not needed. I guess someday it'll burn out. But it's on all the time. Last I checked, at least. It's been that way for quite some time. But since it's not my porch light, I'm on the side of that. I have no real concern about that beyond the fact that, well, it's on. But if it was mine, well, I would take care for it. Verse 4 says, he puts forth his own. Again, speaking of the sheep, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. His own. They're not a job to him. They're not someone else's sheep. They're his. Verse 12 speaks about being the owner. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd who is not the owner of the sheep. Our Lord Jesus is the owner of the sheep. Again, we are his sheep. It's his work and plan for the sheep. Verse 14 finally says, I know my own and my own know me. We're called his own. He is invested in the sheep. One thing you'll see in churches is some people or church members are invested in the church and some are not. Some go to church but are not invested in the ministry of the church. They'll attend and observe, but they're not part of it. Those would be more likely to say that, it's my church, it's on the pastor, or your church, if you're talking about another people. But people who are members of a church are invested. We care. We care about the church. When something happens, we care about it. It's not like the porch light over here. We care about it. We're invested in it. And that's a good mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're invested in the things of Jesus Christ. They're not byproducts to us. They're not extra credit things to us. It's central purpose of our lives. Now, verse 5 says, he knows the sheep and calls them by name. Again, that is a very personal relationship. One of the most precious thing that my grandmother did was, being a diabetic, was to make me fried apple pies. And they were good. And you know what? She would name the fried apple pies. She would get a toothpick, piece of paper, and write a name on the fried apple pies. And you know what the name was? Scott. She named her fried apple pies Scott. So if my Aunt Bert came along and wanted some fried apple pies, and she went over to the fried apple pies, and they were named Scott, that meant they weren't for Bert, because they were for me. Now, I'm glad at the time I didn't know that about carbs, and that I was probably getting hit just as hard with her sugar-free fried apple pies as I would have been almost the same as they were sugar. I didn't know about it then, but I'm glad she named her fried apple pies Scott. It's personal. Revelation 2, verse 17 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. You know, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. You heard that song? So the Lord knows us by name, not number, not hey fella, but by name. He knows his sheep by name. He calls them by name. Very personal, because he owns the sheep. And verse 4 says, the sheep also know him. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Apparently, as wacky as sheep are in the head, they've got excellent hearing. They can distinguish voices very well, I'm told. And so sheep hear precisely who it is that's talking to them. And when they connect the dots between shepherd and sheep, and that's my shepherd, and I'm his sheep, off they go. They follow. People call us on the phone sometime just to hear another person's voice. We're comforted from hearing the voice of others that we know. And God knows every creature by omniscience, because he knows all things and knows all people and creatures. But he knows his people, his sheep, by a special relationship. We're his own. And we can say in turn that we know him. The Bible has a line of demarcation, as it were, where you can tell people who know Jesus to people who don't, because his sheep know him. It's not a mechanical thing. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I never really enjoyed arguing a lot. If you drop something on the internet and put some basic biblical fact out there, like there's only one God and one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, you'll get a heap of people who disagree with you. They'll talk about this person over here who is not a Christian, and yet they're one of those godly people they know, and how these other people over here are so dedicated and serve a whole lot better than so-called Christians do, and on it'll go, and you'll have a big argument. It's like putting match into gas. It just blows up. Because they don't know God. But with Christians knowing God, we have a unity in our thinking on that regard. That's a demarcation line. People who don't know Jesus Christ will disagree with him all the time. They disagree with the Bible all the time. They disagree with biblical theology all the time, because they don't know the Lord. But the sheep, verse 5, know they're better off. They're safe with their shepherd, because they know the shepherd owns them and cares for them. Verse 5 says, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. That's being scared in a good way. There's so many people today who you can sweet talk into believing things. I mean, look at our society. People talk about some new thing and the whole world floods in after it. But the sheep do not have confidence in strange voices. They flee from strangers. Revelation 13:11 tells us about the second beast, the false prophet. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He looked like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. Sheep won't hear that. Although there will be, some concerns about the voice of wolves in this world we're to watch out for. I'll mention that in a moment. The shepherd has a familiar and intimate connection to the sheep. He cares for them, and they trust in him. You got a perfect duo there. The shepherd loves the sheep. The sheep trust in the shepherd. They know that the shepherd will give his life for them. David, said he had a lion come along and a bear come along or whatever the sheep. He took care of that. He was a brave shepherd. The sheep know that if they follow their shepherd, they will have abundant life. That's the place to be. Of course, the world promises life, but no, the shepherd gives it. Secondly, shepherds can't be flaky. And be good shepherds. View the shepherd from the perspective of the sheep. It's kind of a really uncomfortable place if the people who are leading are flaky and don't have a clue or not committed to the right path, changing all the time. The sheep and the shepherd, having that familiarity that I mentioned, there is a confidence in the shepherd from the sheep so that they don't fret. My mom used to load me up in the car and take me places, and I never fretted about where that was going to be. I might have sometimes not wanted to go there if it was to the doctor or something, but I trusted her. The sheep who know the shepherd follow willingly and gladly, because from the perspective of the sheep, there's nothing greater than having a good shepherd. However, sheep can be flaky. A shepherd can't be and be a good shepherd, but sheep surely can be. Why do parents keep close watch of their two-year-olds? Why do they watch them so closely? What is it about a two-year-old that makes them take a lot of care about them? Because who knows what they'll do? They'll wander off. They'll go wherever. You can't leave them by themselves. They're flaky. They don't understand enough to govern their lives yet. And the nature of sheep makes it necessary to have that shepherd. Sheep are nonchalant. There's a lot of nonchalant people in the world. They don't really land on anything. The problem with sheep is we feel good when we wander. A sheep wanders off, feels like they're, free. Don't think about the wolves. Don't think about the ditches. Don't think about the cliffs. Don't think about the pasture. They're nonchalant. If sheep weren't flaky, the shepherd would be superfluous. It wouldn't need a shepherd. If the shepherd was as dependable as, a good shepherd, you wouldn't need a shepherd. Some have gone so far, and this is just horrific to think of, to say that there are various aspects of the government that are superfluous. They're not necessary. Can you imagine that? Because people know how to run their lives without having Big Brother tell us how to do it. But the nature of sheep, you got to have a shepherd. Some people see Jesus as an option. He's an option. We can follow Jesus, Buddha, Gandhi, or whatever else. But Jesus is an option. A seat belt is an option. You got to have them by law now. I mean, I'm talking about if you didn't have a seatbelt on, as long as you don't wreck, you're fine. Seatbelts, as far as life and death matters, may be wise. I didn't wear one for a long time. I don't think mine even worked in one car I had. But of course, now I feel like I'd fall out of the car if I didn't have one on. The Jesus is not an option. A shepherd is not an option for a sheep. We have got to have a shepherd or we will wander off. And the good life of sheep is based on the firm resolve and commitment of the shepherd, not flaky. What if you had a flaky doctor? Well, I think you need a shot. Oh, I don't think you need a shot. I think you need surgery. No, I think you need a pill. Well, I think I need to pop you on the back of the head with a mallet. It's just you don't know what you'd be getting. The shepherd doesn't depend on the sheep to take the right direction. The shepherd doesn't ask the sheep, where do you want to go today? The shepherd doesn't depend on the kindness of wolves. The shepherd doesn't assume there are no thieves and robbers. The shepherd is proactive, planning, plotting, preparing for whatever the sheep will encounter. It's the iron will and resolute aim of the shepherd that guarantees that flaky sheep will get home. Sheep meander. They spread out. And the shepherd guides and guards the sheep. The shepherd's goals are the ones that are met, not the sheep's. Sheep's in La La Land. Sheep's just walking and eating grass. The shepherd is the one that plans for the final end of the sheep, where they will go, what they will do, how they will get there. Finally, the good shepherd brings his sheep home. Humans seem intent on making the good shepherd flaky. I remember talking to Billy after a service once, been years, probably a few years ago now. I was talking about the elect, and I forget the exact course of study we were in at the time. And Billy was talking about how that, was so true. And we were talking and having a little discussion about it. And we were both in agreement, of course. And he was like, he knew somebody who just completely did not believe that. And he could not understand why. And I'm with him. People try to make the great shepherd, the good shepherd, flaky. Some act as though the sheep are in constant danger of perdition after believing in the good shepherd, that Christians may fall away, that they might lose their salvation. And so the shepherd at that point wouldn't be able to bring them in. Well, Jesus says he gives us eternal life. If you ever lose eternal life, it was never eternal. So if he gave you eternal life, you cannot lose it. People want to make it more about people. They're afraid if you tell people that they're secure in Christ with true salvation, well, they'll get a little bit loose. Some think the devil and his many wolves will get us. There's a certainly a concern that elders are to watch out for. We've been told in the scripture, Acts chapter 5 or Acts chapter 20, for example, verse 28, to the elders that he called, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. These are elders brought from Ephesus, I think, and so they were talking to him about, he was talking to them about their duty to shepherd. Now they're under shepherds. I know, verse 29, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, this is the attack of false teachers. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That's the constant danger. And you've got to have a shepherd to stand up and say, no, we are not going to go that way. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. A good shepherd is not flaky. A good shepherd has a goal in mind for his sheep, that those sheep will get home. Some believe, back in John 10, some believe that we can jump out of the Father's hands. That was always an interesting twist on the whole security we have in Christ. That we're in the hand of God. And if we're in the hand of God, we can't, I mean, we're safe. But then someone will come along and say, well, yeah, but we can jump out. What kind of shepherd is that? If a shepherd depends upon the sheep behaving in order to get them back to the fold, what kind of shepherd is that? Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And do you think that would include people trying to jump off? People are so desperate to do wrong, it seems. Some think, I think this is often a Baptist thing, is that people think they have to keep their salvation or they'll lose it. I mean, it's a little bit different than the other, but that they're no longer worthy and therefore they're in doubt about their salvation. And if they don't have salvation, they should be in doubt about it, but that it's up to them to hold on to it. Or they don't feel like they'll make it. Again, the shepherd does not depend upon the sheep to get to the end. Jesus is the good shepherd. So is he going to lose us? Suppose a young girl wants to do a babysitting job. She amasses a little bit of an experience with that. So she's being interviewed for another babysitting job. And the parents say, well, tell us a little bit about your babysitting experience. And she says, well, I've had a lot of babysitting jobs. And I would say that 90% of the babies I have babysat did not run away and get lost. I have a 90% retention on those I babysit. Are the parents going to say, wow, that's great. I want you to have our child, and hopefully he's not one of the 10 that get away. No. A good shepherd never fails. Our good shepherd never fails. A hired hand now, they fail. Verse 12 says, you know, if you're a hired hand, you're not invested in the sheep. He was a hired hand, not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. You had any kind of job out in the world, you've worked with people, they are not invested in that job except to get a paycheck, and if push comes to shove, they're out. They're not interested in the company. Jesus talks about his sheep with a definite purpose. Verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. And if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, there'll be people who will find contingencies in that. Well, if we stay with him, we'll go in and out and find pasture. Let's not say any of that stuff. We don't need to read into things. I am the door. Well, if I go through, no, I'm the door. And when you go and you enter through me, which a Christian does, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Who are you to violate the Good Shepherd's almighty power and thwart the plan of God? Nor will you want to. When Jesus speaks of his sheep, he speaks of them getting where he wants them to go. A good shepherd gives abundant life, verse 10. It's even better than a movie and popcorn. You go to the movie to be entertained and have popcorn. It's like life upon life. This is even greater than that. Verse 11, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, which we know he did on the cross. Jesus has other sheep he will bring into the flock, verse 16 says. Again, he's speaking with definite words. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock and one shepherd. The Mormons say that's them. I can't make it up. He's talking about the Gentiles, of course. The Jews and Gentiles come together in one flock. And he says he will do it. And did he do it? It's exactly what he did. They came because he called them to himself. And the Gentiles received the gospel. And the Jews received the gospel. And there's one flock and one shepherd, the church. Because he said that's what would happen. Jesus, verse 18, is in charge of laying down his life and taking it up again. There's no whimsical area where Jesus is run around by somebody else. No one is taking it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. You cannot be safer as a sheep than in the fold of Jesus Christ. Once he's got you, you're not getting out. It's the zeal of our good shepherd that gets us to heaven. Some people are trying to earn their way there. That's flaky because you never know you've done enough and you can't do enough. And we often tend to view heaven as more about us than about the Lord. You know, there's rest areas all up and down the interstate. You can stop in them if you want to. It's up to us. But salvation for God's elect is performed by the zeal of the Lord. He doesn't put the rest area up on the side of the road and hope people turn in there. He saves people by eternal decree. And the outcome is not left up to us to choose our ultimate destination. The Lord eagerly, and before we were around, has chosen to save his sheep and to bring them into his fold and love us eternally and give us eternal life. His zeal. I've been thinking about this in regard to Billy's death. It's not just that Billy gets to go be with the Lord, which we know is from Scripture what has happened. But it's even more emphasized in Scripture that the Lord wants Billy to be with him forever. It wasn't just that he died and landed on Jesus. That is that Jesus came and took him to be with him. It wasn't that Billy would have bliss with the Lord Jesus, but that Jesus would have a blissful relationship with Billy and all his saints in eternity. And so it's up to the Lord, his desire. John 10, verse 26. Jesus speaks of this resolve as his. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. A bunch of they will. It's wonderful that we know when we die, we go to be with the Lord. But think of it this way, that when we die, the Lord is more eager than we are to bring us into his presence and to give us everlasting life with him. The worst thing you can say about sheep is they have no shepherd. This is what happened with Israel so often. Ezekiel 34, for example, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. You see, those are the flaky shepherds. But then he goes on down in verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. You see, they're hirelings. They didn't care. But then he says in verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. Therefore, they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. And there's not an if around. If they let me, if the wolves don't get them, if they don't jump out of my hand, no. So it's not just that our Lord's sheep may find rest in the fold of the Lord. It's that the Lord's sheep will absolutely find rest in the fold of the Lord. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Lord, were it left to us, we would never make it there. Never be saved. Never be safe. Never be nurtured on good pasture land. But Lord, because it's you doing this, we are able to have confidence, Lord. We may be flaky, but you are not. Other shepherds may be flaky, but not our good shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that we will be forever in your fold as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.